James chapter 5, verses 13 to 20 is our text this morning. James chapter 5, verses 13 to 20. Let's read together in unison if you feel so inclined. Join us if you would. Is any one of you in trouble? He should pray. Is anyone happy? Let him sing songs of praise. Is any one of you sick? He should call the elders of the church to pray over him and anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise him up. If he has sinned, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. Elijah was a man just like us. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. Again he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced the crops. My brothers, if one of you should wander from the truth, and someone should bring him back, remember this: whoever turns a sinner from the error of his way will save him from death and cover over a multitude of sins. You may be seated. Actually finishing up a series of messages I began back in January, believe it or not, on the book of James. Now, as you know, there was one Sunday where I had to be in the Mercy Hotel, and I was not able to be here. And it was a $10,000 a night stay because I just got my bill the other day. And thankfully, insurance is able to cover some of those things. But pretty expensive night at a motel, at a hotel, right? For Hotel Mercy. So anyway, I'm here this morning to finish up. That kind of messed us up a little bit. But James has been just an amazing book. I have truly enjoyed sharing it with you and studying it in preparation. I have, of course, preached through this series before. I've always reworked it. Now, whenever I rework something to present it again, I learn amazing new things. So this morning, I want us to talk about the prayer connection. The 10th and final message from the book of James. And we've been taking a look at the subject of relevant Christianity. The fact that when we think about living out our faith, it's something that's relevant for the day that we're in. God does not want us to live anything in a lifestyle that's irrelevant for the times we're in. I believe that every word in this book is relevant for who we are right now. And God has a message for us right now in no matter what situation you're in, no matter what predicament you're in, no matter what dilemma you're facing right now, God has a word for you. And it's relevant. He wants you to know it. He wants you to understand it. And he wants you to apply it in a way that's honoring to him. So this book, of course, as I've shared before, was written around the year 49 AD. That was a long time ago. That was some 2,000 years ago, almost. And it was written 6 years before the gospel was written. James gives us a good idea of what the early disciples first learned about what it meant to follow Jesus, about what it meant to be a disciple. And in this book, he's covered the basics. And we've examined them all. A wide array of subjects and topics that are practical and relevant for who we are and for our daily living and the lifestyle that we're in this busy world of ours today. He talked about looking at the world, seeing the world through the lens that God has given us, from God's perspective, of treating others with dignity and equality, about being a doer of the word, not just a hearer of the word, but a doer of the word, what that meant, and we examined that. We examined about, faith without works being dead. That our faith, when we say we have faith and have no works, is that really a living faith? Is that really a faith that's relevant for the times we're in. And we talked about being careful about what we say, that the tongue can be an evil scheme that the devil uses, that the tongue can get us into a lot of trouble in what we do, in our lifestyles, in our everyday conversations. We talked about making decisions according to God's wisdom, dealing about godly wisdom rather than earthly wisdom. And we talked about checking our motives, making sure that our motives are pure, making our motives are God-honoring and God-centered. We talked about getting rid of spiritual pride and how pride can ruin us and destroy our witness in who we are. And we talked about developing endurance, of what it means to keep on keeping on. But this morning we come to the very close of this book, and perhaps this is the most important subject of all. I preached a whole series of messages on this over a year ago. And James wants to close this book by talking about prayer. About prayer. And I hear some people say, well, is that all you talk about is prayer? Well, it kind of is. Because I'm realizing that the older I get, the more I need prayer. The greatest prayer times I have is when I'm driving up the road here on 295 on Sunday mornings, and I'm praying through my message, and I'm praying that God would just light up each and every one, that somehow God would use me to touch hearts today for Christ. I prayed that this morning, and I know that He will answer that prayer. Prayer is the most important thing that we can do. Dwight L. Moody once commented, he said that he'd rather pray than preach. I had someone, one of my music ministers once, who was ordained in my church, who told me once that he said, when you get to heaven, Pastor, you're not going to have a job because, they don't do much preaching in heaven. And they're going to be doing a lot of singing. So that's, I'll be busy, you won't be. And I said, that's fine with me. And so, D.L. Moody said that Jesus never taught his disciples how to preach, but he did teach them how to pray. And, there's so much truth in that. Jesus taught his disciples how to pray because prayer is the most important aspect of our lives. And you've heard, oodles and oodles, as my grandmother used to say, of sermons on prayer. You've heard them, and you probably read books on them, and you've studied it. And I'm sure there are those of you here this morning who are probably more effective prayer warriors than I am. And you have a good, wonderful relationship with God because you go to God every day in prayer, and you pray for people all around you. You pray for me. You pray for the church. You pray for your community. You pray for loved ones. You pray for the sick. And every church has them, prayer warriors. And sometimes, I think we get a little bit disturbed because we think that there are those who may not be as active as they used to be. But let me tell you, some of those folks are prayer warriors. And I can think of two or three people right now who are members of this church who are prayer warriors. That's their ministry. They keep praying all the time for you and for me, and for the work and the gospel of Jesus Christ right here in this community. Martin Luther wrote a letter to a friend of his who asked him about the Christian life. And in this letter, he said this, that it is a good thing to let prayer be the first business of the morning and the last business in the evening. Or someone else put it, prayer is the key to the morning and it is the bolt of the evening. And how true that is. James shares some important truths here with us this morning about prayer. And as I close this study, this series of messages on relevant Christianity, I think it's very important that we come to grips once again with this wonderful, important subject of prayer. And it's very relevant for right now, for this church, that we be a praying church. Three things that we need to be reminded about this morning about prayer as I close this series of messages. And the first one is this, that we ought to make prayer our first response in everything. That's how James saw it, that prayer was his first response in everything. Now, sometimes we make it our last response. Sometimes we only go to God when it's an emergency. Sometimes we only go to God when our backs are against the wall and we have no other place to turn but to Him. And, you know, that's kind of sad because we're missing out on the blessing. We're missing out on what God wants to do. Now, this has been, for me, a very challenging and a very difficult week in many, many ways. And without prayer, I know I would have been sunk. Without me being able to call upon God and trusting Him for whatever the outcome would be, then it would have been very, very difficult. But James spells it out here. And he asks a question. He asks several questions. And he says this, are any among you suffering? Now, you can interpret that not just physical suffering, but you can interpret that as being emotional suffering as well. You can interpret that as being intellectual suffering. You can interpret that as being relational suffering. Is any of you suffering? Now, I'm sure as I look out here this morning, every single one of us, in one way or another, we're suffering in one way or another. That there's something that's bothering us here today. Now, if I'm wrong, let me know, because if I am, that means you got your act together. That means you're perfect. That means that everything is hunky-dory and everything will be well forever. I don't think that's going to happen. Because I think as we look at our own hearts, that there's at least one concern we might have, that we're suffering in one way or another. And James is asking this question. He says, are any among you suffering? And of course, he knew what the answer would be. Of course, yes, we are suffering. Then he says they should keep on praying about it. And from the Living Translation, it says, and those who have reason to be thankful should continually sing praises to the Lord. So, you know, we can sing praises to the Lord. We can give thanks to the Lord. And then he says, are any among you sick? They should call for the elders of the church and have them pray over them. And I have been in situations where we have anointed people with oil and we prayed for people who have been sick. I've seen people cured of cancer on at least two or three occasions where the elders of the church, we've come and we've prayed over these individuals. And we've seen God do great, mighty, wonderful things as a result. I don't consider myself to be a faith healer. I don't consider myself as having any magic formula or anything like that. But I do know that the effectual, fervent prayer of the righteous avails much, as James says right here in this passage. So James is saying that we should pray in every situation. I love what Dr. Ruth Graham's advice was. Ruth Graham, anybody know who she is? The wife of Billy Graham, who's gone home to be with the Lord. This is what Ruth Graham said once. She says this, pray when you feel like it, for it is a sin to neglect such an opportunity. Pray when you don't feel like it, for it is dangerous to remain in such a condition. So even when you feel like it, even when you don't feel like it, Ruth Graham gives us some great advice. Pray anyway. Paul says to pray without ceasing. Paul says to pray continuously. And he says to pray believing as well. You see, too often we have a habit of praying only when our backs are against the wall. I read this story and I've used it before. The guy who was working on a roof one day and he lost his balance. And all of a sudden, he began sliding downward. And all of a sudden, he grabs a shingle, but it broke off in his hand, and he continued to slide down that roof. And when he almost came to the edge of the roof, he cried out in desperation, Lord, help me! Help me, Lord! Because I'm going to be in bad shape here if I fall. And suddenly, he felt something grab the cuff of his pants, and as he dangled over the edge of the roof, 20 feet above the ground. He looked to see what had happened, and then he said, "Never mind, Lord. I got caught on a nail. I don't need your help this time." That's exactly how we respond sometimes. That's exactly how we look at it. And, you know, I'm not sure that's a very healthy thing. You see, that's the problem with crisis-driven prayer. We only come to God during a crisis. And when the crisis goes away, so does the motivation to pray. James says that prayer should be part of every aspect of our lives. If you're in trouble, pray. If you're sick, pray. If you're suffering, pray. If you have something that's bothering you, pray. If you have a situation that's come your way that you cannot handle, pray. Pray. Keep on praying. That's the answer. I once heard a pastor scold his congregation about what he called frivolous prayer. He got on his congregation one Sunday morning when I was sitting there visiting. I was on vacation, my wife and I, and we heard the pastors begin to say, "You know, you shouldn't bother God with praying for such a thing as a sniffle. You shouldn't bother praying and asking God when it comes to matters of, you know, I just, you know, someone didn't have, there was no room to park out in the parking lot because the parking lot was full, and someone came in the door and complained to one of the ushers that all the parking lot was full, and asked them to pray that they would have more parking spots. Well, the pastor got on him for that. We cannot outdo God. And there's nothing, absolutely nothing, that he's not concerned about. There's nothing that's frivolous to him. Scripture exhorts us to pray for everything. It exhorts us to pray about everything. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 6, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication," Paul says, "make your requests known unto God. And the peace of God that passes all understanding will guard your hearts and minds until the day of Jesus Christ." There's nothing that's too frivolous for God. And so, you know, we can pray for your big toe, or we can pray for your little toe, or we can pray for this or that, or anything that may seem minute or minor. It doesn't matter. God's concerned about it. And God loves us. And God wants to have a relationship. God's concerned, and if God's concerned, we all ought to be concerned, right? And so we ought to pray at all times, on every occasion, in the power of the Holy Spirit. We need to stay alert and be persistent in our prayers for all Christians everywhere, as Paul says in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18. "Give all your worries," Paul says, "cast all your cares upon him, and for he cares for you." That's what God says. He cares for us. He loves us. He wants us to come to him. You cannot trivialize prayer. And as far as God is concerned, there's no unimportant parts of your life. No matter what, no matter how you may look at it, there's no unimportant parts of your life. God's concerned, and God loves you. And so we ought to use prayer to unlock God's presence in our lives every single day in whatever situation we find ourselves to be in. And so that's the first thing that James is telling us to do. As we look at this passage in closing this morning, we need to make prayer our first response in everything. The second thing he says we ought to do is this, and that is that we ought to start praying with a larger number of people. We ought to start praying with a group. James says that effective prayer requires the involvement of many people. And let me tell you this. He tells believers to call on the leadership of the church to have them pray specifically about a situation, as we see it here. If any man is sick, let him call the elders of the church to pray. That involves a group. That involves more than one person. It involves numbers here. And secondly, he tells them to pray for each other. And he tells them to pray with each other, and then he urges them to confess their sins to each other. Now, that's the hard part. I have not seen too many people standing up in the middle of a church service confessing their sins to one another. Although that was something that was done a long time ago during the days of the Great Awakening, there would be people that would stand up, they would confess their sins to one another, to the whole world, and it didn't matter. They came clean before God, before one another, and you know what? God blessed them. They used to have what they called a solemn assembly. It was back in the days of Jonathan Edwards where people would stand and confess their sins, and after we're told people would do that, there was a great revival that took place. And all of heaven itself came down upon congregations and upon communities when people confessed their sins. And so he urges that. It's a difficult thing for many people to do, I'm sure. But prayer is a private matter, but it's also a public matter. And that's why the church needs to be a praying church. That's why where two or three are gathered together in my name, Jesus says, I am there among them. I'm there to be with them. And he says, if two of you agree down here on earth concerning anything you ask, my Father in heaven, he says, will do it for you. That's a promise. And you can take that to the bank. I can take it to the bank as God's promise to us as we come to him in prayer. How important that is, that when we pray, we realize that there is strength in numbers. There's power when people pray. I don't have any statistics, but I'm just basing this on what I've experienced over the course of my ministry. But it seems that the miraculous occurs when the whole church is praying about a situation. And I'm sure that in the past, right here in this church, that God has gripped this church in days gone by in the past to pray about a specific thing, and so everybody has come together in unity praying for the same thing. And because of that unity, because of that love for God and love for one another, God unleashed his presence. God unleashed his power in a mighty and dramatic way that people talked about from days on end afterwards. And people took notice that God was doing something that was miraculous, that was powerful during that time. James says in verse 16, he says, confess your sins to one another and pray for each other that you may be healed. So it involves confession. It involves praying so that the end result would be healing, so that the end result would be a fervent outflowing, a manifestation, if you will. That's the word I'm trying to get, of God's power. We've done away with prayer meetings in our churches. I've always believed in a prayer meeting. I believe that's where the power of God comes to a congregation. And you look across our state today, you'll see that many, many churches do not even have a prayer meeting anymore. I've always had prayer meetings. And I've always believed strongly in them. Because I've seen God do great things. I've seen unity. I've seen people really get serious about their walk with Christ as a result. And I've seen great things as a result when people come together for prayer. And perhaps one of the reasons why so many of our churches are dying today and are just closing in droves is because we've gotten rid of the prayer meeting. And when there's no prayer, there's no power. I guess that maybe there's some truth to that. Maybe that's something that needs to be considered. When there's no prayer, there's no power. And how can there be blessing when there's no prayer and when we don't see power? And there's no blessing. You know, we need to take seriously that. And in the days to come, I hope whoever becomes the pastor of this church down the road will see that as a need. That one of the most important ways to unify the body of Christ is to take a prayer meeting seriously. Of course, that can be done in many different contexts, in many different ways. It can be done through home Bible studies. It can be done in this, in one way or another. But then again, the emphasis is upon the prayer meeting, the gathering together for prayer. And here's the final thing that we can look at and we can give thanks for, and we can take this promise to the bank as well. And James says it as he closes this great and wonderful book. He says, when you pray, expect results. In verse 15 is one of my favorite verses. And their prayer offered in faith will heal the sick, and the Lord will make them well. Now that's a bold statement. And one that begs the question, then why don't people get healed every time? Have you ever wondered that? Why don't people get healed from cancer? Why don't people get healed from this or that? And to this question, there are three bad answers. And the three bad answers are, well, I've heard people say it must not be God's will. I've heard people say, well, the person doesn't have enough faith to be healed. Or I've heard people say that God no longer heals people. Nothing could be further from the truth. That's not what God has in mind. But James says in verse 16, he says, the earnest prayer of a righteous man has great power and wonderful results. Or the King James Version says, the prayer of a righteous man availeth much. The prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Prayer is powerful. Prayer is awesome. Prayer is mighty. He uses Elijah as an example, and he says Elijah was just like one of us. He was only a human being, and when he prayed, when he prayed for it not to rain, it didn't rain. And then he says, when he prayed for it to rain, it rained. And what James is pointing out is that when a person committed to follow Christ in obedience prays, when he seeks God, that God is inclined to answer that prayer. And I believe that God does answer prayer. And God will answer prayer. You see, our relationship with God is the same as the Father's relationship with His child. When we communicate with our children, we want our best for our children. We want our children to be healthy. We want our children to be strong. We want our children to succeed. God wants the same for us. He wants us to be healthy spiritually. He wants us to be strong. He wants, He wants the very best for us. He has the very best in terms of interest in mind for you and for me because He loves us. And He wants to have a relationship with us. That is amazing. That is absolutely awesome. You see, just because prayer doesn't give you the power to control God doesn't mean that you shouldn't bother to pray. In fact, when we can pray to God with complete confidence. We can have confidence when we come to Him. We can have strength. We can have encouragement. We can ask for anything we want with the absolute assurance beyond a shadow of a doubt that He will answer according to His will and His purpose and what is best for you. And sometimes He says no. Sometimes He says wait a while. And sometimes He says yes. That's how He answers prayer. When we pray, we know that He will not give us anything that isn't good for us, because He has your best interests at heart. He has my best interests at heart. And that's so important for us. You see, as I close this morning, I just want to encourage you to take James's words seriously. As we close, let's not forget that our relationship to God is the most important privilege we have. And every single day, we need to be coming to Him in prayer. We need to be joining together in prayer. We need to be celebrating in prayer. We need to pray for this church. We need to pray that the power of God would be unleashed in this church within our own selves first. And D.L. Moody once said that for God to begin to do a good work, what we need to do first is to put ourselves and draw a circle around us and ask God to begin a revival right within that circle. For everything inside that circle, that God would change that. And that's my prayer, that God would take me and use me, and God would make me more like Jesus in every single way. That's my prayer for you as well. I encourage you to make more room in your life for prayer today. I encourage you to allow prayer to be at the very center of who you are, for what God wants you to be, for what God wants you to do. That everything you live and move and have your being in, that prayer would be at the very forefront, at the very center of who you are and what He's created you to be. Because of prayer, the righteous availeth much. The righteous prayer availeth much. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for this connection we have with you, for this relationship we're able to have with you. And we're able, Lord, to walk with you and talk with you. And we're able to fellowship with you day by day. Oh, what a wonderful privilege we have, Lord. Thank you that you're there for us, that you pick us up out of the miry clay, that you set our feet upon the solid rock, that you're able to help us through, and you're able to guide us in the way we should go. Oh, Lord, help us day by day to make prayer a very center part of who we are. In Jesus' name, amen.